Good evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm involved in a Bible study with three other gentlemen. We've been meeting together for nearly 15 years now, and we've gone through various books of the Bible, and right now we're studying 2 Corinthians, so I thought this would be appropriate for tonight as well. Let's start with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it holds. We thank you for calling us to be your children and giving us your Holy Spirit whereby we might understand the message of your word. Father, grant us grace as we look into it now. Help us to understand even more fully what it means to be comforted with the comfort of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. First Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to just read through verse 11. I won't cover all that, but it's pertinent. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Suffering and affliction and comfort don't necessarily seem to go together, do they? But Jesus told his disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. It's inevitable. He said, this is something that will happen to you. We know other things about this tribulation, that it is inevitable. We are destined for it, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. It also has a purpose. Its purpose produces endurance, character, and hope. Because it has a purpose, we should accept it with joy, as James says. And in this passage, Paul reveals another reason for our affliction. First, I'd like to give some background to this book and where Paul is coming from as he's writing to the Corinthians here. Through Paul's agency, the church in Corinth was established, and they enjoyed a rather volatile relationship. There were times of joy. There were times when Paul was downhearted about what was happening in Corinth. There were times when he had to excoriate them, times to exhort them, times to share in their joy. 1 Corinthians addresses some of those problems that Paul addresses after he left the first time. It helped the situation to some extent, but it seemed to continue to deteriorate as well as he was gone. After that, Paul makes what he calls in 2 Corinthians a painful visit. This isn't recorded in Acts, but we're not really sure why it's painful, but it appears that it's painful for Paul. He seems to have been humiliated. Perhaps that his reputation there was somewhat diminished. He was facing other teachers who were bringing in influences of Judaizing and perhaps an incipient Gnosticism that he had to deal with. He went there to confront that, and it didn't go well. In 2 Corinthians also later, he refers to sarcastically, I think, super apostles that were promoting themselves in the church in Corinth, and he had to address them. He had to confront them. and they accused him of being indecisive, weak in his speech, weak in his appearance. They accused him of wrong teaching. They accused him perhaps even of madness, and if not madness, at least foolishness, behaving foolishly. Okay, so these are some of the issues that Paul has to deal with. Well, after that, after his painful visit, he wrote a severe letter, what Paul refers to as a severe letter. Now, we don't have that severe letter. It doesn't exist any longer. But he refers to it in 2 Corinthians. And in this severe letter, he excoriates the Corinthians again and tells them, you need to measure up. You need to come back to the gospel that I taught you. You need to not be led away by false teaching. And it's a very harsh letter, it sounds like. After he sends this letter, then he gets encouragement from Titus. Titus goes to visit the Corinthians. He meets Paul, and he tells them the letter had its effect. They are repenting of their sins. They're repenting of following wrong teaching. They're coming back to the true gospel. And this comforted Paul. He was in anguish over their waywardness. He's comforted by this message that he receives from Titus. So it's a topsy-turvy, back and forth, almost a love-hate relationship that goes on between Paul and this church. And so some of those things are addressed here. So Paul has experienced suffering and comfort in his relationship with the Corinthian church. And so have they. They felt a godly grief, which led to repentance. They had suffered together, and they'd been comforted together. So what is this comfort and affliction about? What exactly is it? How are they afflicted? How are they comforted? That's what Paul addresses here in the first part of this book. In verse 3, Paul refers to God as the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Compassion and comfort come from God. He's the source. He's the author. Paul has uniquely experienced this comfort and is trying to convey this truth to his readers. Paul's own experiences of God's mercy and comfort and strength are integral to the message of 2 Corinthians. Comfort in humiliation, comfort in affliction, strength in weakness are the main themes of this book. Comfort in and through affliction, strength in and through his own weakness. In verse 4, he says, God is the one who comforts us in all our affliction. In or during our affliction, we're comforted by the comfort of God. How do we understand this? How do we understand that we're comforted during the time that we're being afflicted? Do we understand this in the sense of feeling God's presence when we're going through a tough time? Is it just an emotional or a feeling that we have? Is it a sense of peace? Do we just feel peaceful in God's presence? If so, through what medium is it conveyed? How is this peace conveyed? How is this comfort conveyed? How do we receive it? Or is it an immediate spiritual hug? You know, do we just, feel Jesus? I don't mean to be impertinent, but, I think it's a legitimate question. What does it feel like? Is it a feeling? Is it an intellectual assurance? Are we, intellectually assured? What qualifies it as affliction? Is it a time of grieving for a lost loved one? Is it financial hardship? Is it physical persecution? What constitutes affliction? Is it any or all of those things? As I said earlier, God comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. This is one of the purposes of the affliction, so that as we learn through it, as we grow through it, we are in turn able to comfort others who are being afflicted. Suffering is inevitable. It's due to sin and disobedience, and death is the ultimate end. It's not called a curse for no reason. There's a reason it's called a curse. This is our destiny, as Paul says. Since it has to come, He says, make wise use of it. Comfort others. This is one of the purposes to our suffering. I don't think it's the sole purpose. It's one of the purposes for our suffering. Again, how? How do we comfort others? By saying, I've been there. I can understand what you're going through. I feel your pain. I mean, is it simply showing compassion? Is there more to it? Is simply understanding enough to comfort? Can we comfort someone simply by understanding what they're going through? I think we're told that somehow we are able to convey comfort to some in affliction or sorrow. We're able to convey this comfort in some way. So how can I convey comfort? How can I convey comfort to my mother lying in a nursing home bed in California? I think Paul tells us that we're able to do that somehow. But how? How do we do that? Paul says we do this with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I typed this and I'm lost. Okay, let's see. So we're back to, what does it look like? Is it simply a warm fuzzy? What is this comfort of God? Throughout the letter now, Paul defends his apostleship. He does this because it's been impugned. The so-called super apostles in Corinth are afflicting Paul by attacking him personally, by attacking his teaching. And so Paul, in turn, defends his apostleship. And he does this in kind of a backwards way, it would seem, at first glance. He claims that his suffering and weakness are evidence of his office. These super apostles are saying, well, if you're really an apostle, you should be a mighty man. You know, you shouldn't have any problems. You should be getting paid by the church, and you should, you know, be performing miracles and not getting beaten and shipwrecked and so on and so forth. And Paul says, but those are evidences of my apostleship. In my weakness, God's strength is exposed, is revealed. God demonstrates his own power and strength through the apostles' inability, humanly speaking, to endure and accomplish what he has. In the history of the covenant, God has called certain individuals to endure suffering for his sake. The suffering of the innocent is a recurring theme throughout Scripture. Job establishes that there is no necessary causal relationship between suffering and sin. In other words, sin brings suffering, undoubtedly. But suffering is not always the result of one's own sin. Moses, David, Elijah, the prophets, all suffered because of their devotion and work for God. In their own righteousness, they suffered. And Paul claims this mantle for himself. He says, I'm doing the work of God. I am an apostle. I am, at one point he says, I'm blameless in certain things. And this is why I suffer affliction for Christ. They suffered for their faithfulness to God and for the benefit of the community. So Paul claims this for himself. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If I am afflicted, it is for your comfort and for your salvation. There's no room in Scripture for the idea of affliction and suffering by chance. It doesn't happen randomly. There's no being in the wrong place at the wrong time. It's the product of the providence of God. It is for our benefit, and it is for the glory of God. This vicarious suffering draws attention to God's ultimate purpose in it, that God will bring salvation to his people from the torment they have brought upon themselves by their own iniquity. There is no contradiction here. The righteous suffers for the unrighteous. The substitutionary suffering obviously has its climax in the passion of Jesus Christ. The completely blameless one suffers the sin of the entire world. And it has as its goal redemption, reconciliation, salvation, and comfort. In verse 5, then, Paul says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. We share in Christ's sufferings. And this is the crux of his argument. What are Christ's sufferings and how do we share in them? In Colossians 1:24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." We know that Christ's death was sufficient for the expiation of all sin, a once-for-all sacrifice. So Paul's not saying that he somehow, you know, Christ's sacrifice was not sufficient to cover all sins. He's not saying that. But the church is called to suffer for Christ's sake. We are not delivered from suffering, but for suffering in this present evil age. We're delivered for suffering. I think that's what Paul is telling us here in this age. Anyone who would be identified with Christ must identify with his death. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ultimate suffering, ultimate comfort. He made peace by the blood of the cross. We are his body. We are spiritually united. There is some sense of mutualism or reciprocity here. Jesus endured the ultimate affliction on the cross in our behalf, and we're called to witness in his behalf through our suffering for his sake. His affliction is ours to embrace because it is only through that we may be comforted. Through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort. It's only through the suffering of Christ, it's only that he suffered that he could comfort us. It's only by our sharing his suffering that we can be comforted and then in turn comfort others. Paul says that his own affliction is in some way a comfort to the Corinthians and that they are comforted when they patiently endure the same sufferings. They had suffered together through the spiritual battles that they had encountered and in some measure had overcome. These are the sufferings of Christ. James says to count it all joy when you're surrounded by trouble. And Peter adds, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This is not some esoteric, unnameable, emotional feeling. It's a genuine experience of the Spirit of God. It's not just a feeling, the comfort. It's not just something we sense. It's not an emotional high. It's something real. One reason for affliction is so that we may be identified with the afflictions of Christ. This is why we suffer, so that we can identify with Christ and then in turn identify Christ to others. Another is that we may exhibit the reality of God's presence in the world. Somehow, by our suffering, we evidence God's presence in the world. Seems like an oxymoron, but it's the truth. Those who doubt the existence of God because of the existence of evil and suffering need to take a close look at this. And we've all heard the argument, well, if there's an omniscient, omnipotent, good God, why does suffering, why does evil exist in the world? They say there is no evidence of God's concern for those who suffer. I mean, how can you tell me there's a God and there's no evidence that he's concerned about the suffering that goes on here? I'm going to quote a passage from a recent article by a fellow named Scott Oliphant, and he says, "Has God revealed any concern, any sign of concern? Not only has he revealed a sign of concern, he has entered into and identified in the most excruciating way imaginable the very problem itself, because he has come down. And the one who was in the very form of God did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the very form of a servant and becoming obedient, even to the point of death on the cross. This God, who is the great I Am, sent his Son, his only Son, to die for the likes of us. This God, the I Am, made him who knew no evil to be evil in our behalf, just so we might become the righteousness of God in him." Do you want the ultimate inscrutable? Isaiah tells us that the great I Am was pleased to crush his only son, so that when his only son cried out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The inscrutable answer was so that his sinful, finite, suffering people might live. This is the answer to suffering in the world. Jesus Christ and his suffering brings comfort. The reason Paul gives here for the suffering of God's people is so that they may be able to comfort others. This is the mature response. Some might turn to self-pity. Some might become bitter. Others may become callous. Some are reliant on the mercy and grace of God and are able to turn their affliction into comfort for others. And they comfort them with the salvation that is theirs in Jesus Christ. Paul, in what he calls a moment of madness, recounts his own sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I think he's speaking with sarcasm and irony here when he relates this litany. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 28, Paul says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What am I saying with this boastful confidence? I say not with the Lord's authority, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we are too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I dare also to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul relates his own sufferings. Is this the affliction that God expects from us? Is this the kind of thing we can expect to face as servants of God? I, for one, am woefully lacking in this area. He says these things to show his weakness, and he boasts about it. God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I suffer, then I glorify God. When I suffer persecution, then God's strength is manifest through me, if I do it properly. To the extent that we suffer, to that extent we are weak. We are able to comfort. How much comfort was Paul able to give others in affliction? If he suffered to this extent, how much was he able to comfort then? To the extent that Jesus suffered, he is able to comfort. He suffered unto death, he comforts unto life. We share in Christ's afflictions, we share in Christ's comfort. The life we have received in Jesus Christ is the comfort with which we are comforted. We are comforted with the life we receive in Jesus Christ. And we are able to share Christ's comfort with others. We experience affliction in solidarity with Christ's passion. All affliction experienced by Christians must be understood in light of this solidarity. Precisely for this reason, affliction cannot separate us from Christ. Because we suffer with him in the distresses of this world, we shall be glorified with him. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This is the comfort we can comfort the world with, the hope of glory, the life in Christ. This passage should be an exhilarating encouragement to all believers. Our comfort comes from God. In this age, it is to increase our endurance, and it is a stimulus of our hope for the age to come. But not all suffering is fellowship in Christ's sufferings. There are stipulations. It must be in accord with God's will. It must be in the name of Jesus Christ. It must be for the gospel. It must be in mindfulness of God. It must be for righteousness' sake. It must be for the kingdom of God. It must be for God's glory. How do we suffer for Christ? Many are called to literally give their lives. Many are called to endure physical torture. Could I praise God if I were burned? If I had my eyes gouged out? If I were attacked with a hammer, as people are daily in this world today? Could I do that for the cause of Christ? If I could, it would only be by God's grace. But it is sufficient because Christ has suffered for me. At the end of the litany of abuses that Paul gives in chapter 11, he adds this: and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. He's told about all the horrible things that he's endured, the beatings, the shipwrecks, all of it. And he says, on top of that is the daily pressure on me for my anxiety for all the churches. This is what consumes Paul, that they will be completely surrendered to Christ and that they will worship and serve him in truth. This is perhaps above all else what Paul was afflicted by. Perhaps his most intense suffering came from his compulsion to bring the truth to others. For now, we Westerners don't often suffer physical abuse or death for saying we're Christians. That day may come. But there's plenty that ought to be oppressive to our spirits. We face a lot that is afflictive here. Because of the darkness in this world, women abort their children for the sake of convenience. Children are forced into sexual slavery. Innocent people are heinously slaughtered for the sake of selling drugs. And parades are staged for the glorification of one's particular sin. Pornography is disseminated in the name of free speech. These things should afflict us. And churches play fast and loose with the gospel, substituting a materialistic fairy tale for the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Is God afflicted by this? Are we? Let's pray. Gracious Father, in one sense, we don't know what affliction is. In one sense, we have not suffered severely for Christ. In another sense, Lord, though you have told us that we are destined for it, that in some way we are afflicted by sin and by the world around us. And Lord, sometimes we simply need to identify it. And yet through it all, Father, we are comforted by the comfort of Christ. That is, the life that he's given us and the hope of glory with him. Father, remind us of our purpose here, and the purpose of the affliction that we serve, that we might in turn comfort others with the comfort of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, typically, we ask time for comments and questions, and comments are welcome, but questions have to be submitted 2 days in advance in writing. So.